you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 1 for our reading. And that's where we're going to be focusing this morning for our sermon as well. Colossians chapter 1, page 1182. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Well, we'll be looking at those verses of God's word in just a moment, so I would urge you to keep that open in front of you, if you would. My family go on quite a number of walks. Normally these days it tends to be Christmas when I'm down there, maybe in the summer when they come over here. And pretty much on every family walk that we've experienced, there comes a point when a decision needs to be made. We've been pushing our way through bushes and climbing steep paths for some time, and we've arrived at a clearing and paused to take stock of where we are. And where, in fact, are we? Do we go back the way that we came, or do we battle along a bit further, or do we look for a new path altogether to find our bearings again? Because it seems that, yet again, we're moderately lost. I'm sure that's most of our experiences as we go for long rambles through the countryside. We've got a map, we've got a map reader, but the weakness is we don't seem to know exactly quite where we are right now. We know where we want to get to, but what do we do next? And that's the problem. And I think there are some connections with the life of the follower of Jesus. We stop on occasions and look back over our life with God. We see where we've come from, but where do we go next? Do we want to keep going in the direction that we're on? Do we want to go back? Or is there a new path? What are we to do? The next step I take could be an important step for the future. Well, the letter to the Colossians is a letter all about continuing in Christ and how this is done. We swapped pulpits last week. Andy Flower Day was here, and I heard he was looking at Colossians last week. So I thought it might be good, worth just building on that and looking at the book ourselves for a little bit. I wonder if you'd turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, which seem to be the central idea of the letter. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is Paul and Timothy, and they're writing to support and encourage the church like a spiritual father to their children. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The letter's all about continuing, how we continue in faith in God. Continue to live, rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing. It's a great image, isn't it? The image I think of as I think about that picture is the image of an old oak tree. Do you feel like an old oak tree? Or do you feel like a little young sapling there? Living, rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing, or finding a way? Well, the Colossian church began well, and we'll see that today. But they find themselves at a crossroads. Which way now? It's a bit of a dilemma. Will they retreat, or will they press on, or will they find a new way? And there seem to be plenty of options on offer to them. There's especially some new spiritualities which are flying around and which are mentioned in chapter 2. Which way to go? Do we follow one of these new spiritualities? Can we get more in our Christian lives? Well, I'm sure we face similar choices today. Retreat, press on, something new. Well, the letter starts with the healthy Christian. The healthy Christian. Look at verse 3. We always thank God when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Paul is, I don't know if he's on his knees when he prays, whether he's at his bedside, or whether he happens at the moment to be chained to a guard. He's writing from prison with Timothy. But he's praying. And as he prays, he thinks about the people in this church in Colossae. And his heart is filled with his love for them. And he prays thanks to God. He says, I thank God. I thank you, God, for the Christians in this place. Because of their faith. And because of their love. And because of their hope. He thanks God because these are the indicators that signal healthy Christians. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They have love for all the saints. And they have a hope of heaven. It's a classic trio, isn't it? The classic trio. Faith, hope, and love. Well, Paul and Timothy have never been to this town. They haven't met these people face to face. But they've heard reports that they trust. And they have every confidence on the basis of these reports that the Christians there are healthy. So he thanks God. It's a relief, isn't it, when you hear from people and the news is good. I was working away yesterday at my computer and I had this message pop up on my screen. And it was from Uzbekistan. And we've got some friends out in Uzbekistan, Mirside and Grace and baby David. And I thought, I'm going to say something about them today. And I had a quick look through my computer to see if I've got a picture of them. And to our shame, we don't seem to have any pictures of them. Some of you probably have never met Mirside and Grace or know what they look like. So we're going to do something about that. What I did find was the picture of David that they sent over at Christmas when they sent Christmas greetings. And so he must be about a year old now, or I don't know, time flies so much. I think he's probably just over a year now. So anyway, you just have to imagine his parents. One is English, one is Uzbeki, and see if you can extract out of David the genes that would have created the wonderful Grace and all her beauty and Mirside and all of his Uzbeki strength. Anyway, so that's them. And I got a message from them. And the message was, I'm fine, God is good, working in a college, preaching, Grace and David safe, coming to UK. It wasn't full sentences. He's got problems with his, not with his language, but with his computer. And so he's getting a new computer when they next come over. Working on a house business. They started off working, buying a car and letting the car out as a way of funding themselves. And in their job, which is really what they're trying to do, is to build the church in Uzbekistan. And he says, but it's difficult. Please pray for me and for godliness to stand strong in faith. There's pressure from everybody, from family, from culture, but God is with me. Thank you. And I shared those verses, 6 and 7, just read them over Skype to him. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And he replied, amen, goodbye. And then he went. And it's great to hear news from friends. And when that news is encouraging, to know that they're wanting to stand firm, they're finding it hard, but they know that God is good. And it sounds tough out there. It is tough out there. But that's when God shapes us and stands by us. And that's when we're aware of his goodness. Living in Uzbekistan or in Brighton, it makes no difference. We have our pressures wherever we are as Christians. We all have our pressures. And as the apostles write, they thank God for these Christians. They'll be going through their pressures as well. But it's God who keeps us strong. It's God who keeps us going. As Mearside replied, God is good. And there were three things that showed the apostles that these people were going on, that they were healthy. Let's look at each of them in turn. Let's look at their faith, first of all. Paul describes it in verse 3 as faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever people choose to put their faith and their trust in this day and age, these people have put their faith in Christ. Look at verse 15 with me. Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We may take another look at these verses in a couple of weeks. They speak of Jesus who is God. Verse 16, Jesus the creator of all things. Verse 17, Jesus who holds all things together, the sustainer of life. Jesus who is supreme. Verse 18, the head of the church, the first to be raised from death. And verse 20, Jesus the Savior, through him all to reconcile to himself all things. He is the one who brings reconciliation by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace between us and God. This is the Christ whom they put their trust in. At the beginning, Peter and Andrew were the first disciples to put their faith in Jesus when the carpenter called to them, come, follow me. At the end, there was an onlooker who saw how Jesus breathed his final breath. And he commented, surely this man was the Son of God. When we place our faith in Christ Jesus, we're not placing our faith in a religion or an institution or in the hope of self-improvement or in wishful thinking. We're not even placing our faith in an inspiring and godly man, but in the author of salvation, in God in all his fullness and yet in all his meekness. He took the punishment of the cross to win us for himself. When they prayed for the Colossians, they said, thank you for their faith, which they have placed in the solid rock, which is Christ. We thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at their love. Paul describes the love that they have as a love for all the saints. They love other believers. And that's a good thing, isn't it? To love other believers. Here was a church that was known for its love. Faith put into action is love. What else would you hope for from Christians, really? We don't know if they loved their neighbours. I'm sure they did. But we're told that they love their brothers and their sisters. They love all the saints. Love in action. Love that reaches out. Love that expresses itself. Not just perhaps in obvious ways, like the ways in which we support one another in a local fellowship, but love that extends to all believers. Love for the unlovely. Love for the culturally different who are in Christ. Love for the poor as well as for the rich. Love for the afflicted. There was a man called Onesimus who went out from the church at Colossae. He'd left abruptly. He was a slave. And he'd run away for some reason. And there was some harm and hurt left behind, and he ended up with Paul and spent some time with him, and Paul was sending him back. And he said, I'm confident that you'll get a welcome when you go back, because I know that these people love all the saints. When you go back, you'll get forgiveness from them. You'll get a welcome. These people are loving. I'm sure they had a love for those not only who were well-known to them, but for people they heard off in far-off places as well. At the end of the letter, in the greetings, all kinds of people are mentioned who they have connections with somehow, because they're also brothers. Paul was encouraged by what he heard of their love. I heard an incredible testimony on Friday night. I was at a charity function in support of Orphans International. There's a young man who's speaking. He's about 20, and he was taking an apprenticeship in London. He'd been, at the age of 13 months, he was abandoned by his father when his mother died. And he was raised in state orphanages in Romania. And he had to wear old clothes, dirty clothes. He said he was abused by staff. He said he was bullied by the other children because he was small. And at the age of 8, he was taken in by Christians, where he was treated like a brother and a son rather than as a problem. And he's today where he is because of Christian love. Now, this orphanage in Romania wouldn't have existed without love for all the saints. I mean, why should a church or a fundraiser in the UK take any interest in what's going on in Romania? Or Tanzania, for that matter. But we do, because we have a family there. Because there are brothers and sisters, because they are saints in Christ. One day, we long to hear from our brothers and sisters at Hope Home, when they learn English, of their own stories and of their transformation because they've been loved by Christians. That'll be a great day. Paul looked at this church and he saw that the people there loved all the saints. And he thanked God when he prayed for their love. And as he looked at their faith in Christ Jesus and at their love for all the saints, he concluded that these things come from a hope that they owned for themselves. So let's look at their hope. Christian hope is the assurance that we have. It's our assurance. It says in verse 5, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And I think the way that hope works is that it's a state of being that a person has when he knows where they stand in the universe. It's a state of being a person who knows where they stand in the universe. It's a rather grand thing to say, isn't it? I grew up reading and listening to on the radio Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I don't know if some of you did as well. Yes, one or two nerds out there. That's great. Come on, nerds. Lovely stories, yes. Lovely stories. And I can't remember the name of that machine that they put you in, which was the ultimate punishment. In this machine, you had a look through some kind of lens, and it showed you the whole of the universe. Do you remember what this was called? Yes. Something like that. Some kind of vortex or something. And this was the ultimate punishment that they could give, the ultimate torture they could give to anybody. Because as you stand in this machine and you see the vastness of the planets and of the space and of the size of the universe, you realize how tiny you are. And it kind of kills your soul to see yourself in that whole enormity. This truth breaks you down. And I think it would. But for the unique position that is held by the person who has faith in Christ. He's the one who created the stars and the planets. He sustains all the expanses and the voids and everything else that lives. And he saved it all. The Christian, as he looks out into the universe, can say, I know where I stand. And it doesn't terrify me. Where I stand is solid ground. For I stand in Christ. He's my hope. He's my security. He's my future. All things were created for him, and he holds them together. And he's made peace between here and now and my life and God. It's not arrogant to say, I'm secure. It's a blessing to be able to say, we're secure in Christ. And you may not be fully aware of this, but it does make a difference to you. And the difference that it made to these individuals was evident. At verse 5, it says, the faith and the love that spring from the hope. And this is a remarkable statement. I'm still trying to get my head around it. It's saying, it's the hope that we have, our assurance of our place in the universe, because of our place in Jesus, This hope that we have brings forth our faith and our love. Paul is saying, if you have genuine faith and generous love, it's because your life has been overtaken by hope, the hope laid up for you in heaven. You're transformed by the security that you know that you have. You're transformed by the love of God for you, so that you place your trust only in what is secure, which is Christ. And you live a life of love towards the saints who you will share that future with. And if you have this, you're a healthy, heaven-bound Christian. And so I give thanks to God. Do you see how our hope, our security, gives us confidence to live for other people rather than for ourselves? Do you see how the knowledge of our place that we have in the universe leads us to place our faith not in the things here that are temporal, but in Christ who is eternal? Paul looks at their faith, their hope, their love, and concludes they're healthy, heaven-bound Christians, and he gives thanks to God. What would Paul conclude from looking at our lives? Well, I think he would conclude exactly the same things. Where there is faith and love, and these things are promoted and prompted by our hope, that we don't place our trust in things that are fleeting, but in Christ, our rock, that we don't spend our life serving only ourselves, but we love our brothers and our sisters who we share this privilege with. He would say exactly the same thing to us when we do these things. Now, Paul didn't have to tell them this. I mean, how often do you go around telling people what you pray for? Sometimes you do. You tell me what you're praying for me. And I think, oh, help. But I know why you do that. It's so that you might encourage me. If I tell someone else what I'm praying for them, it's because I want to encourage them and say, these things I know God wants for you. And I'm actually thanking God because you've already got them. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, look, I'm telling you that I'm thankful to God for you because you're on the right path. You're doing well. He writes to encourage them that they would continue to live in Christ. And he's saying, look, credit where credit's due. I'm praising God. I thank God for where you are now because these things are the fruit of God's work in you. They're the fruit of the effective gospel. And so I've talked about how they were the healthy, healthy Christians. And I'm just going to close by saying something about this effective gospel that has worked in their lives to make them what they are. And that's in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And this is what happens. In every community where the good news of God's grace in all its truth is taught and is trusted, wherever it's held out and wherever it's held on to, the gospel is the source of our hope, the content of our faith, the motivation for our love. People are hearing it, and they're being transformed by what they hear. And it's not confined to elsewhere. It doesn't just happen over there. And it's not confined to here. Paul says wherever the gospel is believed, it's bearing fruit and it's growing. How did it come? It was preached. They learnt it, verse 7, from Epaphras, who he calls a faithful minister of Christ, our dear fellow servant. The gospel is preached. How did it come to you? Who was the faithful gospel servant who initially spoke the grace of God to you? Can you remember? Was it a person? Was it a number of people? Was it a place where you went regularly? Was it your parents? And who was it who nurtured you and over time was able to bring God's grace in all its truth through careful instruction and patience? Now, the gospel came to them because someone brought it. Someone spoke it into their lives, and they heard it. Verse 7, the gospel was heard. The hearer needs to be ready and responsive. Jesus told that parable, didn't he, about the soils And he was saying, what kind of soil are you? Are you the kind of soil that receives the seed, the word of God, and it produces fruit? Or are you the type of soil in which that word gets choked and malnourished and withers? They heard it and they understood it. And this is the work of God in us, that he brings understanding. And we shouldn't underestimate the importance of this process, the need for willing servants who will speak the grace of God, the presence of ready recipients of that word who will hear it, and the work of God to bring understanding. In Romans, the gospel is described as the power of God for salvation. It's powerful. It's effective. And we should never lose sight of this. It's our message that is life-changing. When it's faithfully communicated and heard and understood, it bears fruit and it grows all over the world. And so Paul, when he turns to prayer for the Colossian church, he prays with thankfulness that the grace of God is at work in their lives. And this was a really important word for them at this time, as many of them were assessing where they were in their journey with God. And they were hearing of many new spiritual things that caught their attention. And some were thinking, where do we go from here? Is it time for something new? Some new philosophy? Some new religion? Some new experience? Some new spirituality? And Paul is saying, no. His first words to them are in verse 2. You are the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. We thank God for you as you're continuing in your faith and your hope and your love. You're on the right track. You're doing great. Keep going. Maybe it's tough. Maybe you think you need a boost from somewhere else. You're doing great. Keep going. The effective gospel, which has started a good work in you, will continue that good work in you until completion. And of course, the same is true of us. There is health in us where our lives display faith in Christ and love for the saints because of our hope of heaven, which draws us on. The effective gospel, God's word of truth, leads to a healthy church, a healthy Christian. So sometimes we feel like we're on a journey up a hill. Sometimes we feel like we're fighting through brambles and bushes. Sometimes when we stop and take stock, we're not really quite sure where we are on the map still. And there are whispers in our ears. Will we turn back discouraged? Will we be tempted by a new path that promises something that we feel is lacking? Or will we have courage to continue trusting that God will bear fruit in our lives, as he has done before by his grace in all its truth? And God willing, will grow from that sapling into that old oak tree, living, rooted, nourished, growing, fruitful, overflowing. We need nothing or no one but Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that through him all things were created, that he is before all things and in him all things hold together, that he is our head, that he is our firstborn, that he is the path that we will follow. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that he has brought reconciliation. And we thank you that he is our hope and our future, that he's our security in which we put our trust. And he is the one that brings forth life and fruit and growth in our lives. Please help us to continue in him, rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing with thankfulness. May our church be known as a church of love because of our faith in Jesus, because we are secure in him. Help us to love each other more. Help us to teach and encourage each other more. Help us to build each other up in your truth in all its fullness. And help us to take your good news to others, that they would see that it is Christ who is at work in us. We pray all these things for Jesus' glory. Amen.